Oh, yeah, there are plenty of Jewish objections to believing in Jesus as Messiah. But I want you to know there are solid answers to every one of those objections.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So why would a Jewish teenager living in sin, full of rebellion, outside of the Lord, why would a Jewish teenager living in Richmond, Virginia, come to faith in Jesus, the Messiah, and then keep that faith not just for a year or two, but for 5 or 10 or 20 or even 30 years, and then marry an Israeli woman and live in Israel? Has it happened? You're about to find out with my guest, Ron Cantor. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It's Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And this month, every Thursday, is a special day devoted to reaching out to our Jewish friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members that do not yet believe in Jesus Yeshua, and explaining why he alone is Israel's Messiah. If you've got a question for my guest, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But I want to tell you up front, I'm going to be taking as much time as I can with my guest, Ron Cantor. Oh, by the way, Ron is cousin of Congressman Eric Cantor, just for the record. Hey, Ron, great to have you on the line from Israel today.
Hey, Mike, how are you?
I'm blessed, doing real well. It was an amazing surprise when you showed up in New York City for my debate with Rabbi Shmuley last month.
Yeah, that was a lot of fun.
Yeah, and you got to spend some good time with Shmuley as well, didn't you?
I did. He is an interesting fellow, to say the least. We had a lot of fun.
Yeah, wonderful. Ron, how long ago was it that you first believed that Jesus was Israel's Messiah?
Almost 30 years, 1983.
And you live in Israel today?
I've been living in Israel for the last 9 years.
All right, and basically fluent in Hebrew now. You've worked hard at it. You're married to an Israeli woman. What does she think about Jesus Yeshua?
She's coming around. No, actually, she's been a believer as long as I have. In fact, she came to faith just a couple years after I did, and you were preaching. I don't even know if you know the story, but I was with you in Virginia. You were speaking at the UMJC conference, and at the end of the message, she was brought there by a friend, and she thought, these people are nuts, they're crazy, I'm getting out of here. And she got up to leave, and she literally couldn't move from her seat. She was stuck. And she heard a voice, and the voice says, close your eyes, and you'll know that I'm real. She closed her eyes and felt warm oil poured all over her, and then she was crying. And then Eliezer Erbach, a Holocaust survivor, Messianic Jew, who is now with the Lord, led her in a prayer of salvation.
Amazing. Just amazing. Yeah, that was 1986. Incredible. And you've got three daughters. How old are they, Ron?
Sharon is 22, I think. Yael just turned 20, and Danielle is 18.
All right. And have they served in the military?
Yes. Well, Danielle is going into the military, but the other two, yes. Danielle's being drafted in September.
All right, so no one can question the fact that there's Jewish blood in your veins, and that, in fact, since you've become a believer in Jesus, you've become more devoted to your people and more devoted to being Jewish and being a light to the world. So 30 seconds, Ron. If you did not come to faith in Jesus, do you think you'd be living in Israel, married to an Israeli today?
There's no way. There is no way on earth that I would have moved to Israel. I was terrified to even visit Israel before I was a believer, much less live here. And Israeli, beautiful women, so you never know. I could have met an Israeli, but I probably would have screwed that up. And
yeah, probably, but brought it to America anyway. All right, we come back. We're going to find out how it is that God got hold of this young Jewish man almost 30 years ago. It's a story you don't want to miss.
God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Hey, I'm holding in my hands the hardcover edition, which is exclusive to our ministry, the hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. Boy, it is a nicely produced book. You can get the paperback anywhere. The hardcover you can only get from us, but we've got some special resource offers we're going to be making available to you later in the broadcast with The Real Kosher Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. My guest from Israel, Ron Cantor. Ron, let's talk about your background. You grew up in Richmond, Virginia. How Jewish was your household? How culturally Jewish, how religiously Jewish was your upbringing and your household?
Well, it was extremely Jewish. I know for Jewish people who live in the Northeast, they don't really think of anybody south of Maryland as having any real Jewish culture. But there's about 10,000 Jews in Richmond, at least when I was growing up. And there was no question who I was. I didn't know what it meant to be Jewish. I wasn't religious. I didn't know the God of Israel. But I knew that I was Jewish, and it was extremely important to me.
And how is it important to you? In what ways?
It's hard to explain because I wasn't super educated. I wasn't a great student. But it was more of a sense of survival. I knew the horrible history that our people have gone through. And there was an extreme pride in being a part of the Jewish people. I couldn't tell you exactly why, but when I was with my Jewish friends, there was a special camaraderie that I couldn't experience with my non-Jewish friends.
And did you think that Christianity was something that was not for Jews?
I thought that was my definition of what it meant to be Jewish. If someone had said to me, what does it mean to be Jewish, I would have said to not believe in Jesus. That was pretty much all I knew.
Right, so you were surrounded by people who at least culturally believed in Jesus, and that's what they did because they weren't Jewish. You were Jewish, therefore you didn't. Were you bar mitzvahed, Ron?
Absolutely.
And then what happened after that? You got into some rebellion, some drugs. How'd you get on that path?
I was not a great kid. You know, I was from the time I was 12, 13, I was smoking pot and into alcohol and other drugs. You know, I really would have just done whatever my friends did. I never stuck needles in my arm, but I would have if my friends had done it. I was a follower. I suffered a lot from rejection, and I was looking for approval. And I would do really anything to get a laugh, to have fun. In fact, that was really what I lived for as a teenager. And I thought that is what you're supposed to live for, to have fun. I couldn't think of any other reason to be alive. When I looked at religious people, whether they were Jewish or not, I thought they are just the most boring people in the world. Mm. When I heard that the rabbi's son was training to be a rabbi, I thought, what an idiot. Who would ever want to be religious? And it wasn't about Judaism. It was just because I didn't see God in religion. I just saw it as a bunch of things that you do all day and govern your life. And I just wanted to have fun. And so...
Let me just jump in. The thing that's interesting, when you talked about feelings of rejection, I mean, as long as I knew you, as long as I've known you, which is since you're 18, so we've known each other just about 30 years now. And the thing about you, I've always thought of you as kind of a leader kind of guy and a confident kind of guy and certainly one that could get people smiling and laughing. And yet you're saying that under the surface, especially in those early years, there was a lot of rejection. So you can't always judge a book by its cover in that respect. There might be a lot of people that we misjudge in terms of who they really are, and they're hurting on the inside.
Absolutely. And nobody would have thought that about me. Although I have to tell you, I changed dramatically when I came to faith. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I found in Yeshua was he accepted me for who I was. My father and I, we're extremely close today. We're very good friends, and I love him. And whenever I'm in the States, we spend lots of time together. But growing up, we were not particularly close, and that affected me. In fact, even when I first came to faith, I had a difficult time seeing God the Father as friendly, as affectionate. And so those first years, well, initially there was a dramatic change. I found myself in that same sense of rejection very quickly. And I had to rediscover God, the real God, the God of the Bible, who rejoices over me with shouts of joy, who doesn't condemn me for every little mistake I make, and who is extremely emotional about me.
Wait, God emotional? Come on, Ron. We're talking about God. God doesn't have emotions. What are you talking about?
I don't know. I think we read the Bible that way, and I think we often see Yeshua that way. But we're just looking at black and white words. But I can imagine. I just can't imagine the fun that they had, the disciples hanging out with Yeshua for 3.5 years. By the way, if I have a sense of humor, if you have a sense of humor, and if we're created in God's image, I think that God probably has an even better sense of humor.
Yeah, and in point of fact, Scripture speaks of God being grieved. Scripture speaks of God rejoicing. Scripture speaks of God having pain. And Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know he wept over Jerusalem. We know he was full of joy by the Spirit. So whether we think of God and use the word emotion, which can be an earthly word, you're saying that God has tremendous affection towards you as a son. Is that because you're special, Ron, because you're one of the greatest guys around and God has a lot of affection for you and gets joy out of you as his son, or is it more than you?
No, it's primarily me. No, God created us to love us, that we could enjoy him, that he could enjoy us. And actually, I think that we're supposed to walk around with that feeling, that sense of I am special. Not that I'm better than anybody next to me, but hey, you know, God is a king, and he's my father, and he likes me.
Yeah, it's foundational, that knowing that love, that acceptance in him, and all the religious effort in the world can't buy it. All right, so what happens? Did you go through a crisis? Did you hit bottom? Were you thrown in jail for drug use? You get some life-threatening disease from what happened?
None of those things happened to me. I loved my life. I loved living, even though I had this issue with rejection. On the other hand, I lived to have fun. But what happened is my best friend, Brian McCray, became a born-again believer in Yeshua. And he began to talk to me about Jesus. And I really just thought he was crazy. And I said, Brian, listen, that's great that you have found whatever you found, but I'm Jewish and we don't believe in Jesus, so just leave me alone. Well, he wouldn't leave me alone. When he became a believer, he became one of those really annoying, irritating believers that just wanted to talk to everyone about Yeshua. And he did that with me every opportunity he got. And it got to the point where I really wanted to know if there was a God. But one day in particular stands out. I was in a car with him and another friend of ours named Jimmy, and they were talking about Jesus again. It's really all they talked about. And I just said, Brian, are you telling me that if I'm not born again, I'm not going to heaven? Now, I didn't even know what born again meant. But he turned to me, and he said, yes, if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. Now, Mike, I did not believe in God. I did not believe in the devil. I did not believe in heaven or hell. But when he said to me, yes, God opened my eyes. That was probably the most terrifying day of my life. I knew what he was saying is true. And yet even still, I argued with him. I said, Brian, no, there's nothing in the New Testament about being born again. Now, that's a funny thing to say for someone who's never read the Bible, but I was fairly confident because all my friends were Christians, at least in my high school, not in my Hebrew school.
So they were all nominal Christians, and you thought that's what Christians were. All right, now
exactly.
Ron, we've got about a minute before the break, but you mentioned Brian really changed. Did you hear one time that he was going to throw out all of his albums, all of his rock records? What happened, Ron?
Well, he had changed, and he had a very substantial collection of rock albums, Jimi Hendrix, Led Zeppelin, Neil Young, and I just thought, this is wrong. This is wrong. He's going to destroy them. And word began to go throughout the school that he was going to destroy them. Now, I was close enough to Brian that I could literally walk in his house. His parents knew me. We were very close. So I left school about 10 minutes early. I drove to his house. I ran up into his room, and I grabbed as many albums as I could carry. And as I'm going down the steps, him and Jimmy show up. And there was a fight, Dr. Brown. There was blood. And I was not going to give up. But in the end, it was 2-1. They overcame me, and I finally relented. And I watched them take the albums outside, and then they took an axe to them. Now, what we found out very quickly is, as exciting as it sounds to them to take an axe and chop up albums, it wasn't that easy. So
all right. So what happened? I got to jump in here. I mean, these albums, this music was part of their past they wanted to make a break with, and that's how radically they got changed. Then something happens to Ron. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today from Israel, Messianic Jewish leader Ron Kantor. Ron and I have been friends for almost 30 years now, amazingly. And these Thursdays in April, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, every week on the Line of Fire, but in April in particular, devoted to reaching out to our Jewish friends. If you've got someone that would be touched by Ron's testimony, maybe they missed the first part of the show, just go to our website later today, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You'll be able to listen to the entire program. Plus, there are links there to Ron's website as well. In fact, Ron, why don't you just give our listeners your website information?
It is messiahsmandate.org. And we only believe in one Messiah, but you can't put an apostrophe in a website. So it's messiahsmandate.org, or they can just go to ronkantor.com. It'll take them there. And if they'd like to friend me on Facebook, my Facebook name is Ron Can, or you can just search for me, Ron Kantor.
Yeah, and friends, Ron sends out some terrific newsletters. They're often great videos in there as well, instructive, interesting, informative. All right, Ron, your close friends are now radically confronted with the gospel. Your best friend radically turns around. He's a Gentile. He's telling you that you need to believe in Jesus. And if you're not born again, you're not going to go to heaven. Something about this strikes you as real. You actually have some holy fear over this, even though you don't even believe it's true in certain ways. So tell us what happens from here.
Right. I'll condense it. If people want to hear the fuller story, they can go to our website, and we have it there. But what happens is, this sends me on a journey. I had to find the truth. I wasn't quite like C.S. Lewis or Derek Prince. It was more just Ron Kantor, teenager, wondering, how do I serve God? And that led me to Yom Kippur 1983, where I fasted for the first time. Now, that's the Day of Atonement, and Jewish people fast every year. And I thought, I can't even think about Jesus without first seeking God in the synagogue. Well, I fasted for 24 hours, and at the end of the 24 hours, the primary thing I felt was this intense hunger for food, but not for God. I didn't find God. And about a month later after that, I'm in college now in North Carolina, and I came home for a week. And while it was a fall break, and I saw Brian, and of course Brian was talking about Jesus again, and I said, Brian, just tell me one thing. Is your life better now that you are born again? Because that's what I lived for. I wanted to have fun, and I didn't want to be part of something that was boring. Hmm. And he looked at me, and his face lit up with joy. I had never seen that type of presence on another human being before. And I said, and he said to me, I know God. And when he said, I know God, I knew he was telling the truth. I told him to call me up Sunday, and I would go to his congregation with him. He did call me up, and I didn't go. I chose not to, but I went back to college that day. When I got to my dorm room, the door had been locked for several days, and I was back before my roommate. I opened the door. I walked in, and my album player played the song by Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven, by itself. Now, I had never seen anything like that before. I actually called up Brian, and Brian starts saying, hallelujah. I said, no, this is, I was terrified, and I hung up on him. And about 2 days later, I'll skip even further ahead. 4 days later, I went to a movie with a fellow student, and the movie was called The Prodigal, and it was about the gospel. It was about Yeshua. And at the end of the movie, it was very powerful, and I was crying. Now, I cry very easily. My daughters will tell you that, you know, any movie or anything remotely emotional, I start tearing up. And I said, I'm not going to give my life to Jesus because I'm crying in a movie theater. But we got in the car, and we're driving back to school. And on the way back, I just prayed. I'd never prayed before. And I said, God, I want to know if you're real. I'm sorry. I said, God, I know you're real. But I want to know, how do I serve you? Show me how to serve you. The next thing I know, my friend loses control of the car. It begins to swerve from side to side, spins around several times, and then flips over upside down in a ditch. Now, that was the first time I'd ever prayed in my life.
And I terrifying. Got
well, we were fine. There wasn't a scratch on either one of us. The car was totaled. We get out of the car. We walk up to a house. It's the only house around. And these two wonderful people answer the door. And before long, I discovered that they are also believers in Yeshua, real, true, genuine, born-again people. And I asked the woman there, I said, just tell me one thing. If Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, why didn't he get off the cross and prove it? Now, obviously, you know the answer to that, and I do now. And she explained to me that his whole purpose in coming was to die on the cross, that many times people tried to kill him, and they couldn't. And Yeshua himself said, this time I lay down my life. It's my choice. I willingly give my life as a ransom. And she explained that he died for us. He died in our place, that I was a sinner, and I something I really didn't understand. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I'd never killed anybody, never raped anybody. I mean, how could I be a bad guy? But as I began to read more and more in the scriptures after that, I began to see that my standards of righteousness and God's standards of righteousness were vastly different. Well, as she's talking to me, and I'll be honest with you, it didn't make sense. I didn't understand. She's talking about blood and sacrifice, and I didn't know what she was talking about, except for the fact that the power and presence of God descended upon me. There are no human words, Dr. Brown, to explain what I felt. But at the time, I thought like there was a force field of electricity coming off of me about a foot in every direction.
Wow.
And I finally stopped and I said, do you feel this? And she said, what? And I, this power, this presence. And the more I resisted it, the stronger it got. And then I thought, how can I not believe? I'm praying not long ago in a car. We get in an accident. There's only one house around, the middle of North Carolina farm country. I'm in this home now with these people. They're talking to me about Yeshua, about the gospel. And now the very presence and power of God is upon me. Clearly, Jesus is the Messiah.
And all right, Ron, I'm going to jump in right here, and I'm going to keep our listeners in suspense. God so apprehended this man that 30 years later, he's living in Israel. He's married to an Israeli woman, another believer in Yeshua. They're serving God together. He's taking people around the world to share the good news of the Messiah. And he's met with all the Jewish objections, all the rabbis you can imagine. And his faith is firm. God knows how to get hold of us and how to reveal himself to us and how to open our eyes to the truth. Friends, I want to strongly encourage you to get a copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. Boy, the hardcover edition, which is only ours, only through our ministry, looks amazing in my hands now. What we're doing today, you can get the paperback version, two copies at a discounted price, just $30 postage paid, just $25 postage paid, or two copies of the hardcover, just $40 postage paid. But give us a call. Order one for yourself, one for a Jewish friend. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Your eyes will be open wide as you read.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today on the line of fire, Ron Kanter, lifelong friend, living in Israel, Jewish follower of Jesus the Messiah, apprehended by the Lord as a teenager. His Christian friends become true Christians. They truly come to know the Lord and are radically changed. God begins to work in his life. He prays a prayer while driving with a friend in the kind of boonies of North Carolina. Not a lot of houses, people around. The driver loses control of the car. Car flips over. They get out. Not even a scratch on them, amazingly, after an accident like that. There's only one house anywhere around. Go in there, and the people there happen to be born-again believers who share the gospel clearly with Ron, and he literally feels God's power. He literally feels God's power around him, describes it as like a force field of electricity around them, and comes to the stark realization, Yeshua is the Messiah. Ron, when you came to that realization, Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. How did it strike you as good news? Was it an overwhelming truth? Was it scary? What were your first thoughts when you realized it's true?
It was wonderful. I had been searching for 8 months, so it wasn't. I had prepared myself for that moment, but at that moment, I was in the presence of God. It wasn't a fact that somebody was reading to me from a book. I was experiencing him. And once I experienced him for who he was, I really didn't care what anybody else thought. I left that house a new person. Now, I didn't walk down an aisle and pray a prayer. I simply believed. I knew I believed. And I was changed. I got back to school about an hour later. It was now 3 a.m. and everybody wanted to hear about the car accident, and quite frankly, I wanted to talk about Jesus. And I talked to everybody, what happened, and they wanted to hear details about the swerve and the turnover and the totaled car. And I was like, no, I have to tell you what Jesus did for me tonight. And, of course, so many of these people, I had no context for processing what I just experienced, but so many of these folks who college students who lived in the South, at one time in their lives, they had had a connection with the Lord, whether it was at a summer camp, at a lock-in, at a retreat. While most of my friends were not serving God, they all at least had a contact. And there was one girl I shared this with, and she just started weeping in front of me because she knew that she wasn't serving God. I didn't understand any of it. And then I began, I remember there was one girl on our campus, she was a very pretty girl, and everybody liked her, and she would not, no funny business, and I never understood why. And then after I came to thought, she's born again.
Oh.
So my eyes were open, and I just wanted to serve God with all my heart.
So right off the bat, you started telling other people about Jesus, Yeshua. Did you feel a conflict? We've got about 30 seconds before the break, and then we'll take this up the next 20 minutes. But you're Jewish. Did you feel a conflict, or did you feel like I've arrived?
I felt like I had found the purpose of life. There was a lot I had to learn after that. And to be honest with you, when I first came to faith, my first thought is I'm no longer Jewish. I've left Judaism, and that was I hated that. But at the same time, I had found the pearl of great price. The good news is, not long after that, as I read the New Testament, I realized they're all Jews. None of them left their Judaism in order to receive Yeshua.
All right, so we're going to take that up. On the one hand, you find the pearl of great price. You find the one that you've been made to love and worship. Of course it's wonderful. But then you start to get hit with this stuff, but you're Jewish! Jews don't believe in Jesus! More to the story. Stay with us.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire, Ron Kanter. Michael Brown, thanks for being with us. No, I'm not giving out the phone number a lot now because I've got this special guest and I'm hogging the time with him to get as much of his testimony and story out as I can. His website, messiahsmandate.org. That's Messiah with an S, messiahsmandate.org. Ron, you're radically changed kind of overnight, really in the middle of the night. Jesus, Yeshua has come into your life. You recognize you're a new person. I'm sure you see your desires starting to change overnight as well. But now you got to tell your folks. How did you feel about that and how did they respond?
That was really difficult because I knew they weren't going to understand. How could they? But I got helped out by a friend of mine. One of my best friends was worried about me. I quit drinking and smoking and doing drugs, and he was very concerned. So he called up my parents and told them.
Something is the matter with your son. He's not getting high anymore. He's not drinking. He's not sleeping around. What's happened to your son? I'm concerned.
Right. He was actually concerned that I had, in his words, changed religion. And he wanted them to know about it. So they came up to college to meet with me. They didn't know at the time that I knew that I found out why they were coming. So I kind of broke the ice and told them I knew why they were there. And we had a very, very open discussion. And you got to realize I didn't know a whole lot back then theologically. So most of what I could describe to them was just my experience. It was a few months later that I met a woman in Richmond. I really thought, Mike, that I was the only Jewish believer in the world. I did not know that there were others. And a few months later, I met a woman, I was introduced to her, and she was an Israeli living in Richmond, and she was also a believer. And my first words to her were, I also used to be Jewish. And when she heard that, she smile disappeared from her face, and she pointed her finger at me, and she said, don't you ever say you used to be Jewish. You're still Jewish. And that was a revelation for me. And as I began to read the Bible, the kind of the shocking thing was that in the New Covenant, there was no controversy about Jewish people believing in Yeshua. Virtually everyone who believed in him was Jewish. The big controversy begins when Gentiles want to start believing in Jesus. And then
Gentiles believing in Jesus? Gentiles believing in the Jewish Messiah? No, he's only for Jews.
Unthinkable.
Yeah, that was the controversy.
Right. And so here I was 2,000 years later, the exact opposite. I'm struggling as a Jewish person dealing with my new belief in Yeshua. And so the more I began to read the scriptures and I saw that John the Baptist was not actually a Southern Baptist, but a Jewish prophet.
Ron, he was a TV preacher. He was John the Baptist, and he was a TV evangelist, wasn't he, with a Southern accent?
No, actually, Dr. Brown, and I'm glad I can finally teach you something.
He's yeah, got to correct me on this one, Ron.
A Jewish prophet, just like Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You know, it's funny. If you ask somebody, just mention the names Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and you say, what do you think, Jewish or Christian? They'll say Jewish. But ask them, you know, what do you think when you hear the word John the Baptist? Well, they think Christian, but when John the Baptist lived, there were no Christians. There were no Baptists. I know that's a shock for a lot of people. They might be turning off the radios now, but there were no Baptists during the days of John the prophet. He was a Jewish prophet. So as I began to read these things and began to see that all these people were Jewish, it changed my whole paradigm of being a believer. No longer did I feel like I had switched religions. I felt like now I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing as a Jew.
Now, Ron, you've got a book coming out in July. In fact, if the book's any good, which I expect it's going to be a great book, we'll talk about it over the summer. It's called Identity Theft. We know about that. Happened to one of our daughters one time, identity theft, and the cops got this person that had stolen her identity, and the person just went along, actually bought a when they went to get either a car or a motorcycle, the police were waiting. Just go ahead. So once they signed, they were waiting for this gal that had hijacked one of our daughter's identities. People are aware of that identity theft. But you say that actually happened to Yeshua in some way, that somebody stole his identity? What do you mean by that?
Well, believe it or not, he didn't have a credit card and or an iPhone or a Hotmail account.
Come on, man. You're messing with us. You're telling us that John was not a Southern Baptist and that Jesus didn't have a credit card and didn't even have an iPad?
He paid cash, and when he didn't have cash, he would just go get money out of a fish.
Oh, but true. That's right.
In all seriousness, his identity was stolen. It was stolen by the church because the original followers of Yeshua were Jewish. And yet, 1,000 years later, during the Crusades, you had people with crosses on their robes and big banners with crosses marching into Jerusalem, slaughtering Jewish people in the name of a Jew. Mm. Although they didn't really see him as a Jew anymore, they had developed the belief that God hated the Jews because in their minds they had killed the Messiah. And then a few hundred years after that, you have the Inquisition, where the church is telling Jewish people, unless you convert from Judaism and leave it behind you and are baptized as a Catholic, you got to get out of the country. And then what's worse, if any of these people were caught doing anything, listen, if you think the KGB was bad, if you think it's difficult living in Iran with the secret police and spies, you actually, in 1492, you had quote-unquote Christian spies that would go around to converted Jewish people's homes on Friday to see if they could catch them lighting Shabbat candles. And if they were caught doing something as simple as that, they would be burned alive, burned at the stake. So there was an identity theft that the body of Yeshua couldn't even be recognized. It looked nothing like the body of Yeshua that we read in the book of Acts.
Yeah, and we're talking about, friends, is just going back to being biblical. The goal is not to get Gentiles to try to become Jews. In fact, Ron and I would both discourage that. And the goal is not to try to get Jewish followers of Jesus to become like super Jews and the most religious Jews. Simply to say, these are our biblical roots. This is our biblical faith. And Ron, right now in Israel, of course around the world, but in Israel, it's the Passover season. And this is something that's celebrated, I say in Israel, because it's celebrated on a more national level than in any other country. You'll have Jews within America celebrating it, but it's something on a national level in Israel. Does the biblical calendar have meaning to you now as a follower of Yeshua? You, growing up, I understand you were more culturally Jewish than religiously Jewish. How would you say you relate to the biblical calendar and the Passover now, as compared to when you grew up in a Jewish home that didn't know Jesus?
Let me answer that in a second. I just want to make one last point about identity theft.
Yeah,
because
please.
I know there's people out there that are probably saying, what's the big deal? Why do you care so much? The reason we care so much is that the message that was preached in the first century was thoroughly and entirely Jewish. It presented a Jewish Messiah to Jewish people. But now, today, where everything has been changed, where if you tell a Jewish person that John the Baptist was a Jew, they think you're crazy, or that Peter wasn't actually the first pope, but a Jewish fisherman.
Wait, Peter was not the first pope? Oh, come on, Ron, you're messing with everything today. Go ahead.
If you tell them that, they don't understand. And so when the Jewish person thinks of the gospel, because of the identity theft, because the nature of Yeshua himself and the church was changed, Jewish people don't even consider the gospel. That's why it's important to us.
Got it. All right, so now, Ron, we've got a minute or so before the next break. So just in your own life, in terms of things that are written on your heart, things that are life-giving to you and your family, how do you relate now, say, to the Passover and the biblical calendar now compared to when you were a kid growing up?
Well, growing up, we did celebrate Passover, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. Living in Israel, it's unavoidable. That's kind of the one of the exciting things about living in the nation is you don't decide, well, are we going to do Passover this year? Everyone does Passover. You just decide where you're going to do it. Are we going to do it with our friends or with our relatives or with the Kehillah, the congregation? But every holiday it is unavoidable, whether it's biblical holidays like Passover and Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is amazing because traffic stops. There's not a car on the road in the country. Now, Jewish people don't drive on Yom Kippur, but everyone's Jewish here. So you literally, kids will take out their bicycles on the highway during Yom Kippur because there's no cars on them.
Wow, amazing. All right, hey, Ron, we come back. Last segment. Let's overcome some more Jewish objections to Jesus right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to go straight back to my guest, Ron Kanter, lifelong friend now, living in Israel for almost a decade with his Israeli wife, Ilana. They've got three wonderful daughters. Ron, we've had the joy now over the decades of seeing many Jewish people come to faith in Jesus. And we run into common objections. When you first came to faith, your folks wanted you to meet with rabbis. In fact, that's how you and I first connected, when you were meeting with rabbis in Brooklyn, New York. We've seen God work around the world. You lived in Ukraine for a number of years and served there. You've taken teams of young Israelis to Africa to be a light to the nations and tell the African people about Jesus, Yeshua. Is something happening? Are more and more Jews coming to faith? Are things changing within Israel itself? What are you seeing, Ron, after 30 years now?
Well, it's amazing what's happening in Israel. We both had the privilege of being involved in the Brownsville Revival, and so when we speak of revival, we tend to think of packed buildings and thousands coming to faith on a regular basis. It's not that type of revival. But when you understand that in 1948, there was only a handful of believers in this country, and you could count on your hand the number of congregations. Today, there's between 15 and 20,000 Jewish believers living in Israel and over 100 congregations, probably about 120 to 150 congregations. So that's revival, and it's prophesied. Mm. Ezekiel said that God would bring the Jewish people back. This is 36, verse 24, in the following verse. He said, I will bring you back from all the countries where I scattered you, bring you back to your own country, and that happened in 1948. But then he goes on to say, and I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. That sounds like being born again. But then in Ezekiel 37, he has the vision of two stages of Israel's recovery. The first is where from bones they get bodies, but they're still dead. And I've always felt that was a symbolizing the Jewish people coming back to the land of Israel. And it's great, and it's exciting, and Christians get excited all over the world that the Jews are back in the land of Israel. But Ezekiel said they're still dead. And God told him to prophesy a second time for the wind of God to come in, and those bodies came back to life. I think that's symbolizing the revival that we've begun to see and that we're going to see here in Israel.
Now, Ron, we know that, say, many Jews in Russia who didn't have much Jewish history or identity have come to faith in Jesus, and now many of them live in Israel. What about... And then there are American Jews who come to faith in Yeshua, and they move to Israel. But are you saying that they're actually native-born Israelis with that deep Israeli Jewish identity, and many raised with a real sense of either ambivalence or even hostility towards Jesus? Native-born Israelis, are they coming to faith?
Absolutely. I'm married to one. Ilana was born here in Ashkelon. Actually, she was born in Jerusalem, raised in Ashkelon. Yesterday, I was with a friend, Yaakov Damkani. Yaakov Damkani is a tremendous Israeli evangelist born here. Joseph Shulam in Jerusalem, he sat in Ben-Gurion's lap as a child, and he's now a messianic leader in the land. Absolutely, there are thousands of Sabra born-again believers in Yeshua.
And what about the religious Jews? I know sometimes we hear these Christian rumors about all these secret-believing rabbis. Of course, I'm in touch with a number of very, very religious Jews who in recent years have come to faith. Are you starting to see even religious Jews coming to faith, their eyes being open as to who Yeshua is?
Absolutely. They're in the minority. When you look in the believing community, it's primarily secular Israelis who've come to faith, but many religious people. I came here from a picnic. I'm 7 hours ahead of you, and today is a holiday in Israel, and we had a picnic with a bunch of young adults, and one of the young guys there, Amitai, he comes from a strict Orthodox upbringing, and we have others in our congregation. Our congregation, by the way, you talked about all the immigrants in the country. We only speak Hebrew in our congregation.
Yeah, Hebrew.
And I don't mean just during the service, during the worship. I mean at the picnic and at the fellowship times. We are a authentic Israeli messianic congregation.
Yeah, friends, God is at work doing a great work of restoration. And more Jews are recognizing the most Jewish thing they can do in God's sight is embrace Jesus, Yeshua. Ron Cantor, a dear close friend with his wife, Ilana, and family. His website, Messiah's Mandate, that's Messiah with an S, messiahsmandate.org. We've got his info on our website as well. Hey, Ron, we've got to run, but always awesome talking to you. Thanks for being on the program today.
Wonderful. Thank you, Mike. Check out our new blog on the website, He is Risen.
All right, say it one more time.
He is risen.
All right, he is risen. You said that one more time, and the blog as well. All right, Ron, awesome to have you on the air today. Friends, if what Ron's talking about excites you, you really seriously need to read The Real Kosher Jesus. We start at the beginning of the book with my own upbringing, the question, so when did Jesus become Catholic? It's a question I asked as a boy. And then the Holocaust, we take you to the Holocaust, and then the horrible anti-Semitic legacy of Martin Luther. How did that happen? Great church leader, anti-Semite. We start to trace the history and then have a whole chapter on Jews reclaiming Jesus, Jewish leaders, scholars, rabbis, professors reclaiming Jesus, and then paint the picture of who Yeshua is, a rabbi like no other, a prophet who is a threat to the establishment. I have a whole chapter called How Jesus Was Hijacked by a Well-Meaning Rabbi, my dear friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. That's what I'm speaking about, how Jesus got hijacked by a well-meaning rabbi. And then a whole chapter on the Lamb who was slain, showing his uniqueness. And then a whole section from kosher Jesus to unkosher Christianity. Was Paul the one who changed it all? Or was he the Jewish genius who brought the God of Israel to the nations? And then the last section of the book, The Hidden Messiah of Israel. The secret of the invisible God who can be seen, the secret of the suffering Messiah, the secret of the atoning power of the death of the righteous, the secret of the priest of the Messiah, and more. I'm amazed with the book. I mean, I wrote it in a three-week period, but I'm amazed by what happened. I mean, I'm more of a bystander to what the Lord did. Our ministry alone has the hardcover. You can get two copies of the hardcover edition, postage paid, for just $40, all right? A great investment. Get one for yourself and for a Jewish friend, or you can get the paperback, two of the paperback version of The Real Kosher Jesus, just $25, postage paid. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Order today. Trust me, you'll be blessed, enriched, enlightened. My bottom line today, yes, the real Jesus is kosher. Yes, the real Jesus is Yeshua the Messiah. Yes, the real Jesus is the one who makes God known, a light to the nations, as well as the one given by covenant to the nation of Israel. after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he pointed back to the Hebrew Scriptures, to the Jewish Bible, and said, it's written about me there. What was he pointing to?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. But in particular, it means in April, special day for Jewish outreach. If you've got a Jewish friend that doesn't know Jesus, Yeshua is Messiah, give them a call, send them a note, contact them, tell them to tune in. If you're a Jewish person listening and you have questions about Jesus being the Messiah, or you're adamant that he couldn't be the Messiah, you're listening to the right program. In fact, I'd love to hear from you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, I also want to open up the phones if you have any Jewish-related question. Any Jewish-related question, I'd be happy to take your calls today as time permits. In particular, if you've got questions regarding Messianic prophecy, 866-348-7884. I'm speaking now to all my listeners, believers, as well as non-believers in Jesus. The website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. By the way, on our website, have you been to the Real Messiah section of our website? No, you haven't? Oh, it's got testimonies, Israelis, other Jews who are followers of Jesus, debates with rabbis. It's got articles, audio messages you can listen to, video messages you can watch, all free. All of it free. And then if you click on Think It Through, you can watch, I don't know, 15, 20 different TV shows that we recorded, that we did, Jewish outreach documentary shows in the streets of New York City and California, other locations, just amazing shows. You can watch them for free. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Real Messiah, click on Think It Through. Take advantage of what's there. Okay, here's an amazing scene. Luke chapter 24. Yeshua has risen from the dead. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. So this would be a Sunday, the very day that Jesus Yeshua rose from the dead. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, two of his followers, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him, so God did not allow their eyes to be open to recognize who he really was. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood there, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Yeshua of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly to stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost here. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. What scriptures was he pointing to?
If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were not only born into a family, you were reborn into a family as well. Hello, I'm Chuck Swindoll. The Apostle Paul calls this second family the Church of the Living God. Did you know that the word church means called out ones? Called out individuals, deliberately selected people, put together in one unit, called the family of God. And there we love one another, we live together with joy and in close relationship. We reach out to others in purpose and with passion and compassion. That's what God's family is all about. We're called out for those purposes.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you have a question about messianic prophecy? Do you have a Jewish-related question in general? Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. There's another account after Jesus is risen from the dead that's very similar, where the Lord is meeting here with his disciples, and he opens up the scriptures concerning himself. So I'm reading here from Luke chapter 24, all right? Luke chapter 24. Here Jesus is with his disciples, and he says to them in verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Wow, isn't this fascinating? He is saying, what he is telling us is that the things that happened in his life, they were all prophesied. They were all laid out in the scriptures. And that, look, it's comprehensive. He says Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, meaning the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of what we call the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, as Jews would call it. Then he opened their minds. Wouldn't it have been amazing to sit there? He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. This utterly undermines, completely undermines the idea that, well, maybe Jesus could be for the Gentiles, but he's not for the Jews. No, it's the exact opposite. He said that he came to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets. He said that he came based on what is written in the scriptures. And if he did not fulfill what was written in the scriptures, there's no reason for a Jew to believe him. But he worked miracles. Yeah, you could be a miracle worker, but that didn't mean you're the Messiah. But he prophesied. Yeah, you could prophesy, and that didn't mean you're the Messiah. In fact, Deuteronomy 13, God says that if a prophet comes among you, a dreamer of dreams, or someone performs some sign and wonder, and says, follow other gods, you don't follow them, God's testing you to see if you're going to be faithful. You say, well, Jesus didn't say to follow other gods. Well, I understand that, but just because he worked miracles doesn't mean that he's the Messiah. You say he rose from the dead. Ah, now that's a stronger indication, but it's only a stronger indication if we have some scripture for it. Does scripture speak of a resurrection? Did the scriptures that came before Jesus, Yeshua, did they speak of a resurrection? Did they speak of one that would die and rise from the dead and that this one would be the Messiah? I have a whole chapter in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, and I'm thrilled to finally be holding the hardcover edition in my hand. Those who pre-ordered hardcover editions and signed numbered hardcover editions will be getting those out this week to you. The epilogue of the book is called Not Just a Light for the Gentiles. I've touched on this in previous weeks, but many Jewish leaders believe that Jesus is fine for the Gentiles. and that Christianity is a beautiful world religion. Jesus is simply not for Jews. Judaism is for Jews. In other words, it's fine if Christians want to follow Jesus, but the Jewish people already have a covenant with God made 3,500 years ago at Mount Sinai. As for the Gentiles, if they revere Jesus and their lives are improved by believing in him, more power to them. Just don't try to push him on the Jews. But that doesn't work. That doesn't work because he says plainly he came to fulfill what was written in Moses and the prophets. And his death was in accordance with it. And his resurrection was in accordance with it. And the miracles that he worked were in accordance with it. Otherwise, he shouldn't be followed as the Messiah. We're going to open up some of those messianic prophecies in a moment. But let me try to give you a perspective on this. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you consider yourself a committed Christian, a committed messianic Jew. Jesus gave warnings in Matthew 24, did he not? That many would come in his name saying, I am he. That there would be false messiahs and that there would be false prophets. And we see elsewhere in the New Testament there are references to false miracles, counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. They look impressive. It's got to be. Look, I've never seen anyone. Look, this is incredible. Jesus warned about that. And basically he said, if someone says he's over here, he's over there. No, don't listen to that. Don't listen. Because he's going to come again in the clouds. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to descend from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God and delivering those of us, his people, who are alive in that day. What's the point? If someone says, I am the new Messiah, I am the new Christ, I am the enlightened one, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. The one that is going to fulfill these prophecies will come in flaming fire, will descend from heaven, will resurrect the righteous and catch us up to meet him. That's how we know who he is. It's written. Well, a Jew could fairly say to you, why should I believe in Jesus if he doesn't fulfill what's written? And you'll often hear from the rabbis, well, the Messiah will establish peace on the earth, and Jesus didn't do that. The Messiah will regather the exiles, and Jesus didn't do that. The Messiah will rebuild the temple. Jesus didn't do that. The Messiah will destroy the enemies of Israel. Jesus didn't do that. Therefore, he's not the Messiah. He didn't do anything provable. You can't prove today he was born of a virgin. You can't prove today he was born in Bethlehem, and plenty of people were born in Bethlehem. You can't prove today that he rose from the dead. I mean, some would argue can, but otherwise you can't prove that today. It's, you know, it's just myths and stories, but the provable stuff he didn't do. No, that's completely false. There are plenty of provable things he did. But the problem with the traditional Jewish view of the Messiah, that he'll establish peace on the earth, that he'll rebuild the temple, that he'll regather the exiles, that he'll destroy the enemies of Israel, and so on, that he'll bring the universal knowledge of God. The problem is that is only part of the prophetic picture of the Bible. That's not the whole, that's the part. I use the analogy of the letters A through Z. The traditional Jewish Messiah fulfills N through Z and then is embellished by Jewish tradition as well. But he fulfills N through Z. The biblical Messiah fulfills A through Z. First, Jesus Yeshua came to fulfill, you could say, A through M. First, he came to fulfill that which had to be fulfilled before the second temple was destroyed. He fulfilled the prophecies of priestly ministry. He fulfilled the prophecies of the one that would die for our sins and rise from the dead. He fulfilled the prophecies of one who would even be rejected by his own people and become a light to the nations around the world, as has happened with hundreds and hundreds of millions of people. That's how we know he will fulfill the rest. So what are some of the verses that he pointed to? What are some of the verses that he opened up to the two on the road to Emmaus? What are some of the verses that he opened up to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, when he opened their minds to understand the scriptures? Now, we know that a number of verses are quoted many times in the New Testament. Some of them, Jesus made reference to himself. For example, Jesus Yeshua several times made reference to Isaiah 53. He made reference to the fact that he would be numbered with transgressors, quoting from Isaiah 53 in Luke, the 23rd chapter. In Mark, the 10th chapter, he spoke of giving his life as a ransom, this concept of giving his life as a ransom, as one that would take the place of the guilty. That comes straight out of Isaiah 53. And we see that in the rest of the New Testament, references are made to Isaiah 53. But there are other passages that are commonly quoted. We see them quoted a number of times in the preaching in the book of Acts, which would give you the understanding that these must have been verses that Jesus pointed to as well. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 4. We want to see some of the verses that form the understanding for the first Jewish followers of Jesus, Yeshua, as to why, in fact, he was legitimately viewed as the Jewish Messiah. When the Jewish leadership starts to persecute the Jewish followers of Yeshua, and this often happens with any religious group, that the establishment is threatened by a new group, especially if this new group is powerful and charismatic and influential and has lots of followers. It seems that God is with them. It's very natural that there's often persecution from the establishment. So some of the Jewish leaders, the Messianic Jews, are imprisoned. When they're released, they gather together with the others and they all pray. Acts 4, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, against his Messiah, against his Christ. And then they go on from there and pray that God would stretch out his hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of God's holy servant, Jesus. Acts chapter 2, was that one of the passages that Jesus pointed to? We'll take a look when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, on Fridays here on The Line of Fire, we do You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. So folks call in with all kinds of questions. It can be totally random, as long as they tie in with our areas of expertise or subject matter here on the program. But often on Thursdays, we take Jewish-related questions. First hour today, I didn't take any phone calls, had a great interview with my friend Ron Cantor. We've known each other now almost 30 years. I knew him when he was a brand new believer, and we've stood in the Lord together all these many years. An amazing, wonderful testimony. You can listen to it online. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. A couple hours from now, it'll be all uploaded. You can listen for free. But if you've got a Jewish-related question or a question regarding Messianic prophecy, today is a great day to call on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The third section of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, and I'm thrilled to be holding the beautiful hardcover edition in hand. We are the only ones anywhere with a hardcover edition. You can readily get the paperback through our ministry or online, Amazon.com or ChristianBook.com or your local Christian bookstore. But we alone have the hardcover. That's our exclusive ministry edition here that we're so pleased to have. But the third section of the book is called The Hidden Messiah of Israel. And I open things up to show how the one who came as Israel's Messiah has often been hidden from our sight, hidden from Jewish eyes, obscured in many ways through an identity that the church gave him that was very different than his real Jewish identity. And then other truths have just been unknown to most of us as Jews in most of our lives. So I have a whole chapter on the secret of the invisible God who can be seen. Based on what? Scripture. Based on Old Testament verses, even based on Jewish tradition. The secret of the suffering Messiah. You see, most Jews think of a Messiah who will just rule and reign. And yet, even in Jewish tradition, let alone Scripture, there's a picture painted of a Messiah who will also suffer. And then a whole chapter on the secret of the atoning power of the death of the righteous. This idea that a righteous person in their suffering was actually suffering for the sins of the generation. And we point to Jesus, Yeshua, as the one who fulfills that. The secret of the priestly Messiah. Most Jews don't know that there were ancient Jewish traditions about two Messiahs. one of whom was a priest. Jesus is the one who is both the priestly and royal Messiah. So I'm saying that to say my whole approach in sharing the good news of Jesus Yeshua with a Jewish person is not simply to quote the New Testament, which I'll always freely do because it's God's word and God's word has power and it is truth, but to ground everything in the Hebrew Scriptures, to ground everything in the Hebrew Bible, and to say that these things are found within the Jewish Scriptures, and that's why we say Jesus Yeshua is the Messiah. Let's look at some of the Psalms that Jesus would likely have pointed to in dialogue with his disciples, in teaching them after his resurrection, because like he died, we knew you're the Messiah, you said you're going to die, we didn't understand that, but you insisted on it, you're going to die, and you said you're going to rise, but we were so discouraged about the fact you're going to die, we couldn't get our minds around that, let alone you're going to rise. When you died, we thought it was all over, and now you rose, it's all real, but our heads are spinning. And that's pretty much the mental and emotional state they would have been in. So think of the comfort that now comes. There's no such thing as the New Testament that's been written yet, right? There's no such thing, even the concept of, quote, Christianity, no one would have heard of for many decades after that. But what they have is their Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh, which in Hebrew stands for Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Torah, the Torah of Moses, the first five books. Nevi'im, the prophets, which consists of some of the historical books and some of the prophetic books, and then the Ketuvim, the writings, which is everything else, the other historical books, a prophetic book like Daniel, and then Psalms, Proverbs, Job, and some of the other books as well. Psalms. So Jesus opens up the Scriptures. Think of this. He's risen from the dead. They're in awe. They're amazed. They're overwhelmed. He's risen. It's amazing. Now he starts to open up the Scriptures. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. In Hebrew, his Mashiach. In Greek, his Christ, his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. So there's a perception of the kings of the earth that they're fighting against God and his anointed one. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's answer to the nations in rebellion. God's answer to the nations that want to cast off the authority of the Lord and his Messiah. God's answer is, I've set my king on Zion. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. This is what the king says. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Or today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You will see a discussion about the words kiss the Son in verse 12. You'll see different translations about it. I believe that it is an excellent hidden an excellent rendering of the Hebrew. Perhaps it could have been Aramaic there. That's a whole other discussion. I believe this is one of the Psalms Jesus would have pointed to. You see, the Jewish people reading this would have read it probably initially about David, the king, and when the king was installed on to rule and reign, when the king had his coronation service. The psalm like this would be read and over the king, be it David, be it Solomon, be it a subsequent king, Hezekiah, Josiah. This would be read over them, and it would be spoken over the king. You are my son. Today I've become your father. Today I've begotten you. The problem is none of them fully lived up to this. None of them fulfilled the reality of this, and now you look back and say, wow, the king that God establishes in Jerusalem in a unique way is called his son. And Jesus, in a unique way, was the son of the Father more than any other Israelite king. And he's the one that's going to rule and reign. Interesting. But he's not fully ruling and reigning yet. What's the answer? Ah, another psalm. We'll look at that on the other side of the break. All right, friends, I could not be, well, I guess I could be more excited, but I am super excited to be holding in my hand the hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. You can get two copies today, postage paid for just $40. It's a terrific deal. We're the only ones with the hardcover. Two copies of the hardcover Real Kosher Jesus. Get one for yourself, one for a friend. $40, postage paid. Those of you who pre-ordered special signed copies will be sending them out in the next few days. But I want to encourage every one of you, pick up the phone and order a few of these. You will not be disappointed. If you want to get the paperback, we've got a special resource offer on that, too. You can ask about that. But call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Order a bunch of them. You'll be blessed, and your friends will be blessed. 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want you to picture this. You're one of the initial disciples, followers of Jesus. You're a Jew. He's the Jewish Messiah. It's come. It's happened. It's real. It's real. It's really happening. And we're in the inner circle. It's incredible. The miracles, dead rising, feeding of 5,000. It's incredible. We're always having an answer, wisdom from heaven. He's perfect. He says he's going to die, but we don't understand that he's the Messiah. And then he dies, and your hopes are shattered. Oh, no, he died. How could we have been wrong? And then he rises from the dead. You got to be kidding. He rose from the dead. It's real. And then he says, look, it's all written about me. It's all written out in advance. It's here it is in our Bibles. Look at this. It's amazing. It's written out in advance. And that was the ultimate reality to his messiahship. He fulfilled the prophetic scriptures. Therefore, they were sure that what was left to be done, he would do. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It's Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but all through April, each Thursday, especially devoted to a day of Jewish outreach. So call a Jewish friend, encourage them to tune in, listen later to all 2 hours of the broadcast today. Great Jewish testimony in the first hour, my friend Ron Cantor, by going to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. And if you have a Jewish-related question, if you have a Jewish-related question or a question about Messianic prophecy, or you yourself don't believe, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, before I go to the phones, I just in the last half hour read from Psalm 2, where God decrees his answer to the nations that want to throw off his yoke and the yoke of his Messiah. So we're talking about the worldwide reign of the Anointed One and the Lord. That they want to throw off his yoke. God's answer is, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And the king himself says, this is the decree that was spoken to him. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And God says, ask me, I'll make the nations your inheritance. Well, is there anything else in the Psalms that tells us that there may be a period of time until that happens? Here is the king. Here is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ. He is the Son of God, uniquely begotten, uniquely proceeding forth from the Father. But is there anything that says there's going to be any delay before he rules and reigns? Well, the prophetic passage that's most quoted in the New Testament in terms of a messianic prophecy is actually Psalm 110. And listen to what Psalm 110 says. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Oh, a messianic prophecy spoken by David about the Messiah? Did he write this psalm? And did he write it about his Lord, the Messiah? Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. If someone argued, well, this was written by a court poet for David, and David was the court poet's Lord, well, the fact is, this never happened. David is not sitting at the right hand of God, and God never promised him that all of the nations would be a footstool for his feet, that all of his enemies would be a footstool for his feet. So even if it was spoken to David, David is a type of the Messiah. He is a prototype. This verse finds its fulfillment in Jesus Yeshua. And think of it, he rose from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. The Lord says, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And the apostles, the first Jewish followers of Jesus, his emissaries, realized, there it is! There it is! I'm sure Jesus opened it up and showed them, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father until all my enemies become a footstool for my feet. So it is written, so it will be.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm going to go back to some more messianic prophecies in the Psalms and even look a little bit more in Psalm 110. But first, to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Specifically today, for me to take your call, it's got to be a Jewish-related question or a specific question regarding messianic prophecy. Or if you're a Jewish person, you don't believe in Jesus, you want to tell me why, you want to ask me some questions, by all means, give us a call. To the phones, Glenda in Largo, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi there.
Hello.
It's Glenda, the lady that's bedbound and couldn't get to see you in Tampa.
Yes, I remember you, Glenda. Thanks for calling.
I have a great compliment for you. I haven't laughed so hard in a long time as when you were talking to Rabbi Shmuley. And he said since you'd written the real kosher Jesus, he was going to have to rewrite the really, really kosher Jesus. And you said you would write the glut kosher Jesus.
Ah.
I laughed so hard.
I'm so glad. You know, laughter and joy has healing powers too. But
yeah,
Shmuley's a really funny guy.
Yeah, but I had some of my.
It was spontaneous.
You were so quick. I couldn't believe you were that quick.
Oh, well, thanks.
I just spoke up.
Yeah, that's the joy of debating. Go ahead.
Anyway, the question I have for you, I think I told you before when I called that I married a conservative Jew and converted to Judaism and then practiced Judaism for a number of years. And then after a very painful divorce, I wandered around and I finally realized that the Messiah was Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And came back to Christianity. But one thing I have always wondered about, when we would have Passover, my father-in-law would always take a piece of the matzah and hide it in the napkin.
Yeah, and by the way, just for those that are not familiar, Jews around the world, Passover, have a communal meal called the Seder. They'll do it sometimes in large groups. They'll do it as families coming together. And there are specific things that are done. There's what's called the Passover Haggadah, which is the prayer book that you read through, and then it recounts various things about Jewish history and being delivered from Egypt, and then there are various elements on the table that remind you of different aspects of Jewish suffering and Jewish history. And there are three pieces of matzah, and the middle piece is the one that's then wrapped in a napkin and hidden somewhere to be found. The children will look for it. So the question you have is about this piece of matzah that was wrapped in a napkin and hidden.
Yeah, we had a rabbi come to my Baptist church. Oh, I guess what was when I could still get in a wheelchair and go somewhere. So maybe it's 5 years ago. And he said that piece of matzah was a foretaste and a foretelling of Jesus being wrapped in the grave clothes and being put in the tomb for 3 days.
Yeah, now here's what's fascinating about that, Glenda. Traditional Jews do this custom. They go through this every year and they do it. And they will say it's absolutely not about that. However, Messianic Jews say, you got to be kidding me. Of course it's about that. It's the middle piece, so Father, Son, Spirit. It's the middle piece
right.
of matzah. It's wrapped in a napkin, so like the grave clothes, and then it's hidden to be found. And this takes place at Passover, which is when Jesus, Yeshua, died
crucified
as our Passover lamb. Now, there are Messianic Jews who believe that this was introduced into the ancient Passover Seder by believers as a secret way of conveying their message. Now, traditional Jews will scoff at that, but I've never heard a solid explanation that fully satisfied as to how the custom got there.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel it's absolutely right when Messianic Jews conduct a Passover Seder and do this to say, however this got here, this signifies by the Lord, the Son, the Passover Lamb, dying, being buried, and then being raised from the dead. So I absolutely believe that and agree with that. As to how the custom came in, was it just something that God put into the hearts of people to do traditionally?
Right.
Was it something that Jewish believers put in? There's debate about that. But in point of fact, I believe it's a very vivid lesson right there in the Passover, and that many Jewish eyes have been open to that through public Passover presentations over the years.
Okay. Also, the last time I called, I had asked about whether, because I had been a Jew at one time, whether I would have to stay through the tribulation.
Right.
And you had said that you didn't believe that the rapture was going to happen before the tribulation. Is that somewhere on your website?
I don't teach and preach on this extensively, and I don't divide over it. But if you'll just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and then either search for the word tribulation or search for the word rapture or dispensationalism, you'll see shows where we have discussed this.
Okay, are they very
well.
Long? Because I can't sit up very long.
Oh, that I can't tell you.
Okay.
But anyway, God's grace be to you and with you. Thanks for calling, as always.
Okay, well, I listen every day.
Oh, well, thank you. It's nice to know you're out there. I appreciate it.
I wish I had some money to send you. I want one of those books so bad I can taste it.
All right, tell you what, you stay on hold right here, and Dwight, would you get Glenda's information, and I want to send her as a gift a copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. You're telling me that you wouldn't do that in a heartbeat, someone bedridden, listening every day, eager to get your book. What a joy and privilege to send it to Glenda. Let's stay on the phones here for a little while. Tony in St. Petersburg, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey, Tony.
Great. Dr. Brown, my question is this. In the book of Joshua, someone told me that Jesus appears to Joshua as the commander of the army. Is that correct?
It could be. It's debatable. Here's what we know, and you have to read the text and come to your own decision. In Joshua, the fifth chapter, as Joshua is going out, it's, you know, they're getting ready to take Jericho and so on. So he's kind of looking at everything. And he encounters this man. Are you for us or against us? No, but as the commander of the armies of the Lord, I've come. And then he tells him, you know, the place where you're standing is holy. Joshua falls down on his face. And that's what we know. Now, was that Jesus, Yeshua? It could well have been. And the reason we would argue that is because it's the same kind of description that you find in Exodus 3, where the Lord appears to Moses and says, you know, the place you're standing is holy. But it could also potentially just be an angel of the Lord as commander of the armies of the Lord, the heavenly armies of the Lord. And because that angel bears God's presence, the ground would be holy. So it's possible, but you can't prove it for sure.
Yeah, but why would Joshua bow down to him? Remember, the angels are created beings. We don't worship angels.
No. But often they would just fall down before them in awe. They would, and you could, just before a king, you could bow down before a king. In other words, if it's the worship that only God gets, Tony, then you're 100% right. It has to be Yeshua. It has to be the Son of God. But the same Hebrew word that's used, you know, to prostrate yourself before someone, that can be you. They did that before earthly kings. They did that before others that they were in awe of. So it doesn't necessarily mean that there's a recognition of the one being divine. I think you can make a very good argument for it. You just can't be totally dogmatic. But Joshua 5 is the text to look at, okay?
Fine. My next question, if I may.
Yeah, go ahead. You're on a roll. Go ahead.
The Bible says that God is spirit, God the Father. Now, when we read Genesis, where it says that Adam and Eve walked with God, if God is spirit, then that had to be an outward manifestation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you could make a great case, Tony. Genesis 3, it really looks like they walked with him in a physical way, not just that they sensed his presence. It really looks, when you read it, that the Lord walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden in Genesis, the third chapter. And you can ask the question, if God is invisible, if God cannot be seen, John 1 says no one has seen God. 1 Timothy 6 says that God dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see him. Jesus says in John 5, you've never seen his form. Then when he does appear in bodily form, which happens quite a number of times in the Hebrew Scriptures, who is it? And it must be that these manifestations, these physical manifestations, are the Son. So it is the Son who makes the Father known. And in fact, I've got a whole section of the real kosher Jesus, Tony, that deals with that, a whole chapter, The Secret of the Invisible God Who Can Be Seen. Hey, we're out of time, but I agree with your theory. I agree with your approach that when you have God appearing in bodily form in the Hebrew Scriptures, that it is referring to Jesus, Yeshua. He is the one who makes God known. He is the one who appears before us so that we can all know the Father. Thank you, sir, for the call. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've been looking at some of the messianic prophecies that Jesus would have pointed to, opened up the eyes, minds, hearts of his disciples after his resurrection. Yeshua took them through the scriptures. We see this in Luke 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We see it at the end of Luke 24 with his 11 disciples as he opens their minds in the scriptures, Law of Moses, prophets, Psalms concerning himself. Psalm 2, he would have pointed to that there's a world uprising against the Lord and his Mashiach, his anointed one, and God's response to that is, I've put my king, my holy hill in Zion, and this king is uniquely God's son. That he would have pointed to Psalm 110, that the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So Jesus, highly exalted, sits at the right hand of the Father. And of this Messiah in Psalm 110, it says in verse 4, Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, who is the priest king over Shalem, which we take to be Jerusalem. Here, the Messiah is not only a king, but a priest, not only rules and reigns, but deals with sin, makes intercession. Psalm 16, which points to the psalmist's assurance of being rescued, not just from death, but from destruction, from corruption. And here, the Messiah, seeing the future, seeing his own life, but seeing his own life, then seeing the Messiah lived out through him, through his lineage, sees that he will not be abandoned to the grave. He will not see the pit. He will not experience corruption. Rather, you've made known to me the path of life. In other words, there will be resurrection. And Psalm 22, which Yeshua points us to by crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Points us to Psalm 22, the psalm of this righteous one who suffers, who is rejected, who is described in ways that would be very fitting for someone crucified, who is then delivered from the jaws of death, and whose deliverance from death is so powerful that at the end of Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. The nations will turn to God as a result of this one being delivered from death. These are things laid out in the Psalms. Could you imagine how revolutionary it was for the disciples to see it after Jesus had died and risen? That's why there's no question that he'll return and fulfill the other items on the list. Back to the phones, Joshua in St. Augustine, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Appreciate your program.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm a Jewish believer for close to 40 years. Two questions. Number one, the correct pronunciation of Yahshua or Yeshua, and if you feel it's proper, as opposed to praying in Jesus, the Grecianized version, if praying in Joshua's name, since we're in an English-speaking country, Joshua would be as good or better than Jesus, and of course, the pronunciation. And the second question, then I'm going to hang up.
Okay.
How do you view historically, culturally, and eschatologically the scripture, you know, many in day, that day shall come unto me saying, curios, curios, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, raised the dead, one, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you see that anywhere in the modern charismatic Pentecostal movement? And if so, many, is that a majority, 60-70% according to the Koine Greek, or might it be 30 or 40, and a discernment we should have in these latter days? Thank you.
Okay, great. Thanks for the questions. And I will now answer them as Joshua listens. The correct pronunciation of Jesus' name, the way it would have been pronounced when he was called, when others spoke to him, it was a very, very common name in his day, would be Yeshua, not Yahshua. There's no such name as Yahshua, never has been. It's not a Hebrew name. Yeshua would have been the way it was pronounced. There could have been an ion pronounced at the end, Yeshua, but don't worry about that, Yeshua. Now, because the New Testament was written in Greek, and it was written in Greek so the message would go to the nations, that means that the name was immediately pronounced Jesus when it went to the Greek-speaking world, and that was God saying, it's not that important that you pronounce the name right, it's important you know who he is. So if people are at home calling him Jesus, that's wonderful. If it's meaningful to say Joshua instead, that's fine, but I would rather just take the jump and say Yeshua. If you want to emphasize his Jewishness or connect to his Jewishness, you can say Yeshua. But to say Jesus is fine simply because God is communicating to us in the languages in which we speak. As for Matthew 7, I absolutely believe that the Holy Spirit is working today, and the Holy Spirit is working in power, and the norm in the New Testament was to expect the miraculous and to expect God's power. Hence, there would be false workers. So they're always going to be false workers, and they'll be known because they live lawless lives, they disobey the word of God, and they live in sin. And the other way that you would recognize them is doctrinal error. They have departed from preaching the gospel. That's what you look at. Signs, wonders, and miracles are often a proof of God's presence, often a proof of his reality, but there will be counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, or people that falsely claim to be miracle workers. They'll be known by their fruits. Either the fruit of a sinful life or the fruit of doctrinal deviation from the foundations of the faith. When it says many, there's no way to read into that anything more than our English word many, what percentage we're talking about. But I believe that it's a great deception to say the Holy Spirit is not moving today, and it's a great deception to put an emphasis, the flip side, to put an emphasis on the miraculous and to depart from fundamental doctrine and preaching of holiness. It's a sobering warning for all of us. All right. Again, I'm thrilled to be holding in my hand not just the paperback copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, which you can get online, you can get in your Christian bookstores, you can get from our website, but the hardcover, which is exclusively ours. And it's beautifully produced. I think you'll be absolutely thrilled with the book. As I look at it, I'm amazed that we got this done this quickly, that the publisher got this out this well, that the Lord gave me grace to do the writing. And we've got a special offer. Again, the hardcover you can only get from us, where you can get two copies of the hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. Each section of the book is worth the price of the book. I think you'll find each section enlightening, amazing. In fact, the opening section goes right back to the question our caller asked us, Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshu, who is he? What do traditional Jews mean when they say Yeshu? Two copies of the hardcover, $40, postage paid. So get one for yourself. Get one for a Jewish friend that doesn't believe. You can also get the paperback, two for a discounted price today. But give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. We don't have this on our website, so you have to do this by calling 1-800-278-9978. 888-282-7898, The Real Kosher Jesus. Once you get the book, post a review on Amazon.com. The more of you that post reviews that enjoy the book, the more people will find out about it. And tomorrow, you've got questions, we've got answers. My bottom line today, after Jesus rose from the dead, he did not only say, look at me, it's me. He also said, look at the Bible, look at the Jewish Bible. It's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's how we know that we know he is the Messiah of Israel.